Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. Look forward to sharing the word of the Lord with you this morning, as I always do. This is such a great place to come and preach the word of God and to worship with God's people, because you do it so very well. And we're going to be looking at this morning, I believe, is right in your wheelhouse. I mean, right where you are already good. We're going to be talking about that very thing and in just a moment. So before we look at God's word and I open up the topic that's going to be before us, why don't you join me, please, as we come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you to do a work in our lives this morning, a work that no man can do, a work that no service can perform. But Father, only you can do that through the Spirit of God who lives within us to make alive your truth to each of our individual lives. Father, to speak to us for who we are, exactly as we are, with our track record, with our present day trials and tribulations, with our present aspirations and motivations as they are. Father, I pray that you would accomplish in the lives of each one of us that which is a fitting response to the truth of the message that we'll glean from your word today. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of your people. And Lord, may you empower your word as it is proclaimed this morning in the hearers, in the hearing of your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it has been said that a wise person is willing to learn from anyone. An average person is willing to learn from his own experiences. And a fool is not willing to learn from anyone, for he knows everything already anyway. Now, I'm banking on that first, and that each and every one of you seated before me are going to be really willing to learn from the men that we're going to be looking at this morning, for what a faithful model they are. And I'm going to have you to go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and find your way to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 8. That's going to be our preaching text, so I've got you thumbing your way to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the shepherds. That's no surprise to you. When I mentioned Luke chapter 2, you, I'm sure, immediately thought of this narrative that we're going to be looking at, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And it's a very rich narrative, one that's well known to us, and one that I'm willing, because of who you are and how you are, this congregation, that each one of you are going to do right by this passage of Scripture, that you are going to be willing to learn from these lowly shepherds. The issue about these men that we need to learn from, we need to take our cue regarding, is their ability to praise God. Now, I'm confident with the group that is before me that most of you have a pretty impressive track record of knowing how to praise the Lord. This is not something that you are unfamiliar with. Now, that wouldn't be true of everyone here. The other portion of truth would be fewer of you do praise the Lord, but you praise the Lord only a little, not a lot. So I don't care for each one of you whether you are one who praises the Lord a little or you praise the Lord greatly. The cue that we must take from our passage of Scripture is to go from wherever we are. If you're one who praises the Lord a little, then today I trust as you apply the truth of God's Word to your life that you will learn from this passage of Scripture how to praise the Lord greatly. And if you are one who is well versed in the praise of God, and you already praise Him greatly, that you will learn to praise Him in a greater way as you continue to greatly praise Him. So no matter how we look at this, for each one of us, I hope there will be an upgrade in our ability and our understanding of the rationale for our praise unto the Lord. There's no doubt about it that the universal need that every one of us has is an upgrade in our understanding of how to praise the Lord more greatly. And that's what we're going to see from our passage of Scripture. Before I turn to Luke chapter 2, let me read a few verses from Psalm 96. Don't turn there, but just listen as I read four verses. Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Well, there it is. That has set the tempo for the thing that we're going to be looking at, how these lowly shepherds learn to truly praise God. Now, as I preach this passage, let me just spell out the takeaway for each one of us. Yes, it's to praise the Lord in a greater way, but how are we going to accomplish that? That's going to require from each one of us that we have eyes to see the work of God, the work that God is doing in the lives of each one of us. Brother and sister in Christ, we can't be blind to the work of God and learn how to praise Him in a greater way. It just won't happen. We need to be able to see the work of God. Then we need to have hearts that treasure and value what God is doing so we can glorify Him. And then we must be faithful to have lips that will verbalize our praise for the work of God that He is doing in our lives, for which we bring Him glory. And we're going to see that these shepherds, they did all of that. And so these humble men become for us a very apt role model as they instruct us better in how we can praise our great God. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, we're going to see three ways God works in the lives of people. And what does He do when He works in the lives of people? To cause them to praise Him. We're going to see from the shepherds 3 points, 3 ways that God was working in the lives of these men that caused them to praise Him. And what was true in the lives of the shepherds can and should, can I even say, must be true of us. All three of these ways, we can take our cues from these shepherds and learn to praise God more greatly. Way number one, through the shepherds, we see that, here it is, catch it, God can redirect your life in a moment of time. Boy, that's what God did with these shepherds. I mean, in one night, He redirected their lives. These men would never be the same. We're going to see that in verses 8 through 9 as it kind of just sets up. Now, it's going to take the fullness of our passage. That all rolls back into the redirection of their lives. But verses 8 and 9 kind of set the stage for that redirection. So look at these two verses together with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 reads as follows. "And in the same region," now stop right there. What was this region? This was the region in the preceding verses. We won't take time to read through that, but we're talking about the little town of Bethlehem where Christ was born. That's our context. That's our situation. 6 miles south of Jerusalem was the little town of Bethlehem. And south of Bethlehem was an open pasture where these shepherds were. So that's the region that's being referenced here in verse 8. So in the same region, the pasture land just outside of Bethlehem, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So you can see as we get to those last two words of these two verses, they were terribly frightened. They were never going to get past this event that was about to unfold before them. God was going to take their life and put them on a brand new trajectory, one that they would never deviate from, one that they could not get past. They could not get over it, even if they wanted to. God was going to mark these men for the remainder of their days. He redirected their lives. Now, these shepherds were selected by God. I mean, it was no accident that the angel came to them. I mean, we could say that this angel and the heavenly host that followed this angel could have appeared to anybody, but they did not. They came to these men, these shepherds who were just outside of Bethlehem. They were chosen for this revelation that God was going to bring to them and the good news that they would come to understand. This was no accident. God never does anything accidentally. God can't work accidentally. He works providentially. He works omnipotently. He works sovereignly. He works miraculously, but it is God who has worked, and there is the greatest intent and the greatest purpose for all of God's working, and the work in the lives of these men is no exception to that. Now, they were lowly shepherds. I don't have time to go into the details here, but I trust that you can recall from the book of Genesis, when Joseph was bringing, when he met his brothers, what was the word? Do you remember what Joseph passed to his brothers regarding being a shepherd? Don't say anything about the fact that you're a shepherd, for shepherds are loathsome people to the Egyptians. Now, you say, wow, man, these Egyptians, they were tough nuts to crack. Well, yeah, but even in Israel, shepherds were looked down upon. They could not even be a standing witness against anybody. Oh yeah, but they were going to be a witness for God for the birth of His Son. That just tells me that God was doing what Paul would write about in the decades to follow in this event. How God uses the lowly things. Let me remind you of Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen. What has God chosen? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Can I emphasize that by repeating it? Listen to this. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So let me just ask you, pop quiz. Why are you in Christ Jesus? Because of His doing. He takes responsibility for that. You weak thing. Now let's apply the whole thing. You non-noble thing. You non-wise thing. You base thing. You humble thing. Yeah, that's us. We can say amen to all of it because that's how God works. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and justification, that just as it is written from Jeremiah, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. And that's what these shepherds would be able to do. They were shepherds. They knew their role. They perfected their role. They performed their role. I mean, 24/7. That's all these men did every day of their life. They spent it with the sheep, protecting the sheep, watering the sheep, feeding the sheep, taking care of them. That's who they were. That's all they were. They were looked down on everybody but God. God chose them to reveal what he was going to reveal to them. This was a unique demonstration of God's incredible grace to these shepherds. And so they were staying out. Verse 8 tells us, back to our text, it says, in that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Just another day. If that's all they did, 24/7, every day, Groundhog Day, every day, a repeat of the day before, nothing new, we just do it over again. And because that was their only role. Now listen. In all of the normalcy, the banal normality of their life, God was going to break in and redirect their lives. But I want you to know that even though it was a pretty humble task that they faced every day of their life, they were faithful to this task. If they had not had been faithful, they would have missed out on what we're to discover in this text. But they were faithful. They did not miss out. It was just another day, but they were there being counted upon protecting those sheep. Now, the incredible thing here, when we put all this together, the sheep that these shepherds were watching, I've set it up. Jerusalem, 6 miles, Bethlehem. Outside of Bethlehem was this open pasture. You remember a great shepherd who came from that area? From the city of who? David. David was a shepherd. David had sheep in that rich pasture land. These sheep that these shepherds were watching, they were temple sheep. You know where the sheep were headed that they were watching? They were going to be headed to the temple. They were going to die in the temple. They were going to give their lives for the momentary glance of God to overlook sin. That's right. Not the fix for sin, not from these sheep, but the temporary looking past sin. But God revealed to these shepherds of temple sheep that there was one born, and we know who that one born was. It was the Lamb of God. That one sheep that would bring atonement for sin. Not the overlooking of sin, but the complete payment price that sin could be dealt for, not only for all time, but forever. What a very rich context that we see of what God was doing here in redirecting the lives of these very humble shepherds. Well, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to not say other things and move on to our second way. Through the shepherds, we see, secondly, that God directs you. Just as he did these shepherds. Through these shepherds, we see that God directs you to an understanding of Christ. Do you know that's what God is about in your life today? Now, I know you know Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You're on this side of that reality. Congratulations for that. That is a tremendous thing. And I'm proud that you're on the right side of God and you are saved. But do you realize that God wants you to have a never-ending, fuller, complete understanding of Jesus Christ, to never get past Him, to never get over Him, to always understand Him better, to always love Him more passionately, to serve Him more faithfully, more consistently, that He would be not just the center of your life, but He would be everything about your temporal existence. And we're going to see that in the lives of these men. Okay, look at our text now, beginning in verse 10. Oh, well, let me just say something. I just skipped right past verse 9, didn't I? Let me make a brief comment on that. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Now, we've seen men and women to be exposed to an angel of the Lord. It's always an attention-getting reality, say the least. Typically, it struck the men and women to the greatest of fear. They were really frightened. But in this case, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Boy, this was an instance that we haven't seen. Let me just rush forward in case I skip it like I just did here. Not only was this angel going to appear before them, but a multitude of the heavenly host. My goodness, this is at this point, this had never happened in the history of mankind. And it was going to happen to these shepherds. The glory of the Lord was shining around them. Here was the angel of the Lord standing before them. And then this multitude of the heavenly host surrounded them. How much was a multitude? I have no idea. The book of Revelation talks about the angels as myriads of myriads. You know how much a myriad is? A myriad is 10,000. Myriads are 10,000s, a plurality. Myriads of myriads is 10,000s of 10,000s. That's hundreds of millions. Am I saying there were hundreds of millions? I'm not saying that. Luke writes and says there was a multitude. Well, when there's hundreds of millions to choose from, I bet there was a multitude, even if it was only a small fraction of them. Boy, the glory of the Lord was shining around them. There was a multitude of the heavenly host and an angel of the Lord speaking to them. Yeah, you better believe they were terrified. Now let's go to verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Boy, that's a message that needs to be spoken. Do not be afraid. For behold, now would you notice the word "you"? This is crucial in our passage. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring the whole wide world good news. Well, this message would emanate throughout the whole wide world, but that's not what the angel said. What did the angel say? What did the shepherds hear the angels say? What is it that these shepherds were able to take to their heart? It is the word "you," and "you" means you. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. It's not just to you exclusively, but I'm bringing you this good news. For today in the city of David, there has been born for who? Go ahead. I'm going to wait on you. You. Thank you. All right. Let's make sure we all got it. Now, look at verse 11. For today, the city of David, there has been born for who? You. Thank you. You cooperated. Now let's move on. There's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for
you. See, this is all very personal. They receive that sign. Ultimately, the whole world is. We're learning about that today. But this was very specific for these men, and they took that to heart. All right? So they were chosen by God. God was working in their lives. They were monitoring what they were doing. They were seeing that they were the special recipients of a very special work that God was doing right now, that something that God had never done before. This was coming their way. And they understood that very well. All right, so let's notice in verse 10, what is it exactly? Do not be afraid. What's the rationale for this? For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, folks, I know that the terminology we find in these well-rehearsed passages of Scripture, it just flies right by us. But let me remind you, please, that the gospel, the message of the person and the work of Jesus Christ is only, always has been, and always will be good news. That's the gospel. It's good news of a great joy. Oh my gosh, I wish we could corral that and capture that. I mean, what's the common reality of those who are faithful to the word of the Lord and they find themselves before unbelievers and they share the gospel? They're going to try to share the gospel. What is happening in their heart and their mind? Are they cognizant that the gospel is good news? Is that how they present it? No, it's a fearful message that they need to be faithful to try to get out there. It doesn't come from their heart as good news. But listen, it is that. And we know the reality of lost men and lost women who are sinful before a holy God. Those aren't positive themes, but because they really are lost. And there really is a hell that is torment and it's eternal. And sinful men really are going to go there because sinful men cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. The only solution for all of that is the good news of the gospel. So, brother and sister in Christ, let me just share this with you. Keep in your heart and in your mind the unchanging reality of the gospel. It is good news. And when you declare it, you are declaring the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And let me just skip through a whole lot of things here right now. And just, if you really do this, you know what's going to take place? And your sharing of the gospel is going to be a brag-a-thon on Jesus Christ. If you get it right, you're going to love sharing the gospel because it's this message that you love to talk about. It's Jesus. I mean, he's greater than a grandchild. All you grandparents, you get before the strangest stranger and you have a little bit of time. What are you talking about? Your grandchild or your grandchildren? Because you love them and you're fixated and you're focused on them and you give any time for you to talk. And you're going to be talking about them. Listen, it's Jesus is the message that we needed to be fixated and focused on and caught up with. Given the opportunity, we ought to be hosting a brag-a-thon on Jesus Christ, talking about what he has done. And listen to me, not just facts of the gospel, not just the facts of his person and his work. Certainly that is the gospel. But in the gospel, as we share the gospel, we inevitably, if we're doing this with great joy, we're going to be talking about snippets of our lives, what God has done, this God who has saved us, how he has worked in our lives beyond salvation. One of the greatest crippling things in the average Christian is they're stuck, they're fixed, they're focused, they're fixated on the day they were saved. And my goodness, if you were saved 55 years ago, what has God done in the intervening 55 years? God is good and greatly to be praised for 55 years day by day of things only God can do that's past your salvation. We seem to act like God has done one great thing for us and he has saved us. And boy, what a great thing that is. But look at all the great things that God has done post-salvation. That's our testimony. And we should be able to amply weave our testimony with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that when we're talking about Christ, we are speaking about him, listen to this, as a satisfied customer. A satisfied customer. We are gloating in the glory of God. We are caught up with the praiseworthy reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And yes, sinner, my dear friend, he can save you too. What a message of good news that is. Well, okay, way beyond my notes there. Let's get back in the text here. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, we got to be honest on both sides of the ledger. What does it mean? Look at it again at the end of verse 10. Great joy, which shall be for all the people. Who is this message for? All the people. Who are all of the people? How are we to understand that phrase? All the people. Well, looking very conveniently, the very next chapter, Luke, chapter 2, same chapter, but look at some intervening verses. You pick it up in verse 25, we see Simeon. He's the one being addressed in verse 25, so it's Simeon who's going to be speaking here. And when we come down to verse 28, then he, that is Simeon, took him, that is Jesus Christ, into his arms and blessed God and said, listen to this, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of, here it is, all peoples. Now, Simeon, help us to understand that. Who are you talking about? Who are all the peoples? How are we to understand the good news of the message of Jesus Christ of great joy for all the people? We'll look at the very next verse, verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Still in verse 32. And the glory of thy people Israel. All the peoples simply means this, Jews and Gentiles. Amen. What's the world populated with? Jews and Gentiles. Who is Jesus Christ? A message of good news of great joy for all the people. That's a message for Jews and Gentiles. And it goes out throughout the whole world. Now, let me just say where we've been, not everybody's going to respond, right? Not everybody, but those who are chosen before the foundation of the world, they will be the ones who believe. And so the message goes out to all people, but the message is received always by some people. And that's just the truth of God's word, consistently portrayed throughout Scripture. Well, okay. Let me just randomly make some sense here, some things since I'm running behind. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Listen, that's why the message of Jesus Christ is such good news. He is what? A Savior. He saves from what? He saves from sin. And this Savior is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He, we know from Scripture, he's the anointed prophet. He's the anointed priest. He's the anointed king. This anointed prophet, priest, and king is a savior from sinful man's sin if they will respond to the message of the good news. And this will be a sign for you. Now, would you notice the grace of God being demonstrated here? Here are these lowly shepherds. They have just been terrified by the presence of the angel, the glory of God shining around them, a multitude of the heavenly host. And he gives them a sign. What is that sign? You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Wow. Now they were just being tipped off of the person of this good news, this one who had just been born. How are they ever going to find him? How will they ever know that he is the one who has just been declared to them? It was a sign that they could not miss. Do you understand the implications of what that angel has just declared? A baby who was born that very day. A newborn infant wrapped in cloths. No mystery there. That'd have been a misnomer if they would have come upon Jesus Christ and he would not have been wrapped in cloths. That's uniform. That should have taken place. That did take place. But lying in a manger? I know, we're accustomed to that. We've heard it 1,000 times at least. But what does that mean? That means a feeding trough where animals ate out of. Here was this anointed one, this promised one, a prophet, a king, and a priest. He had been born that day. He is the subject of the good news. And yet he's lying in an animal's feeding trough. Now we know from our context, which we hadn't even begun to look at, there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. The census was taking place. You understand all of that. They had to go back to their town, and they did. That was Bethlehem. And when they got there, the inn, the only place where they could stay, was full up. And so they couldn't stay in the inn. The best place for them to stay was out there where the animals would stay for those who populated the inn. How did they get there? But on the back of a donkey. And these animals, they had to be taken care of overnight. They had to have food. They had to have some sort of shelter covering. And so it was not very flamboyant, but that's what they would find. Joseph and Mary had no room in the inn, so they were out there with the animals. And Jesus was wrapped up in cloths, lying in a feeding trough of those animals. Man, what a sign! They could not miss it. They were going to know exactly who the promised one was when they came upon Jesus Christ. All right, let's look then at verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, now listen to the heavenly host. Listen to this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and peace. Now, folks, we've got to be faithful here, faithful to Scripture. I can't gloss over it and act like it means something it does not mean. What about this peace? For whom is this peace intended? For those in whom he is well pleased. who are the recipients of this peace that comes only through Jesus Christ? Well, the solution, the answer to that, the quickest and the clearest can be found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." It is we who are believers. We are the recipients of that. We have that peace. Why do we and only we have that peace? Because we have been justified. We have been declared righteous by a holy God, and we are no longer his enemies. We have peace with God. That is not true, my friend, of the lost person. They are still an active enemy engaging God every day in rebellion. That is them, but not us. And so, back to our text, this really is a great message. And the heavenly host is drilling down upon them that there is peace with those that are found with those with whom he is well pleased. Now, 15 and following, it says, "And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another." Let's stop right there for a moment and let's clarify the third way that God worked in the lives of these shepherds, and God works in our lives as well, so that we can praise him. What's this third way? Through the shepherds, we see that God leads you to a life of Christ-centered praise of himself. What? What is that? Thirdly, through the shepherds, we see that God leads you to a life of Christ-centered praise of himself. Are we praising and glorifying Christ? Are we praising and glorifying God? Yes, both of those things are true. But it's not just about Jesus Christ, and God gets no praise. God gets no glory. God gets praise and glory as we praise and glorify his Son. And so that's what we're going to see in verses 15 through 20. And so verse 15 says, "And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven." Notice what the shepherds do. All right, here's all the angels. Vamoose, they disappear. They're gone. They go back into heaven. What did the angels say? I mean, what did the shepherds say? Look at verse 15. "They began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then.'" Boy, that's it. In unison, they're all saying, "Well, hey, what are we doing standing here? Let's go to Bethlehem." Notice this in verse 15. It says, "And let's see this thing that has happened." They don't say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see if this thing has happened." No, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has just been declared to us. Listen, they were believers right there in that pasture. They were believers before they ever came into Bethlehem, before they ever laid eyes on Jesus Christ. They believed the message of the angel and the heavenly host. They took it to heart. How do we know that? Because in great haste they left. They were excited. They couldn't get there fast enough. Can I remind you that these were shepherds? They were about to leave behind their sheep in the middle of a dark night at the most vulnerable time. These faithful shepherds, how faithful is a shepherd who leaves the sheep alone in the middle of the night? They were faithful, but on the basis of this good news, they had to go. They couldn't stay there in the field. Man, with great haste, they couldn't get there fast enough. They were going to leave those sheep behind. Not that the sheep are unimportant now, but what they would heard had just updated the sheep. This was more important to them. They had to go into Bethlehem and see this thing which had been declared unto them. All right, verse 16. And they came in great haste. I don't know how far it was from the pasture where they were to Bethlehem, but they got there in great haste. Does that mean they were in pretty good shape? I don't know, but with great haste they got there. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph. Now, because of the sign, when they found their way, I mean, look, these were lowly men, but I think they could connect a couple of dots. You're going to find him lying in a manger. Question, where are we going to find a manger in Bethlehem? There's the inn. They've got to take care of the animals. And so they knew right where to go. It wasn't a fine Waldo project. They knew basically where to go to find a manger where they were looking to find him. And so they go right to the inn. They go right to the manger. And with great haste, they made their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. How faithful God was, not only with his message, but the reality of that message. Bingo. They make it into Bethlehem. They go to the inn. They find their way to where the animals are being kept. And there he is, the King of the universe, born that day, lying in a feeding trough for animals. And the message that they've received by the angels and the heavenly host, they know it's true. They believed it was already true. But now when they see the reality, that is just so affirming to them that what they believed in the pasture, they're now seeing this one lying in the manger. In verse 17, and when they had seen this, would you notice this? I'm going to get really insightful here just for a second, okay? And I got to apologize. I mean, it comes from my area here, and it's germane to preaching, but you've got to see this, even in this narrative about lowly shepherds, okay? I want you to see this because this can pay dividends for you, you people as a group searching for a pastor here. I want to help you out in this regard. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen this, what is the this that they had seen? What is the this that they had seen? Jesus lying in the manger. All right, notice this. And when they had seen this, what did they do? Verse 17 says, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. You say, well, so what? Did the angel direct them to declare anything? No, he did not. Did the heavenly host declare them to say anything about Jesus Christ? No, they did not. They heard about the sign. When they saw the sign, I mean, they were so caught up with the joy of the good news of the message of a Savior coming into this world, when they saw the sign was fulfilled, they could not help but to make a declaration. They were not making a declaration because they were commanded to do so. They made this declaration because they could not keep from doing so. I'm telling you, that's the truth of God's word. When it's active and alive, listen to me, going back to the search of a pastor, I don't know who's on the search committee. I don't need to know. If you're on it, listen. If you're not on it, listen just as well, because you're going to vote on that man someday. You need to find for yourself one who can process the word of God, not just to understand the details and the facts of God's word. But in verse 17, notice, and when they had seen this, it was now a personal experience. There was the declaration of what they could find. Then there was the personal experience of finding Christ. Real preaching takes place not only in the discovery of God's Word, but the internalization of that Word in one's life. So it becomes part of that man. It becomes part of his life. It becomes part of his message before he ever proclaims it. And you don't have to force him to proclaim it. You can't keep him from proclaiming it. And for having taught preaching for 33 years, I can tell you that I have sat before many a man called to preach the Word of God, and they hustle up facts from Scripture. It goes straight from their head through their mouth. What a tragedy! They've never experienced the truth. It's got to go from your head to your heart and your life and then out your mouth. I'm telling you, if you don't find for yourself a man who knows how to process the Word of God in his own life, you're going to get a data dumper. You're going to get a man who will stand here and dump a lot of data. Preaching is always that. Praise God for the data that gets dumped. It's eternal stuff. It's the Word of God. But preaching always has been, always will be more than a data dump. It is precious truth that has been experienced. It is good news, and you can't hold them back. That was true of these shepherds. They weren't told to declare anything, but when they had seen Jesus Christ, they saw that sign. Verse 17 says, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Verse 18, let's wrap it up quickly. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Did you see that? Who's the all? It's Joseph and Mary for sure. But they were not the only ones for whom there was no room in that inn. There were other people out there outside of Joseph and Mary. Here are these shepherds. They're declaring what they heard the angels say. They're declaring what they heard the heavenly host declare. They're sharing it to Joseph, Mary, and the other people who were there in that manger scene. Now it says, they wondered at these things. I wish that were the best of good news, but you know what that means? Not much. We can see people being amazed at the words of Christ, the miracles of Christ, with no commitment whatsoever, no following of Jesus Christ whatsoever. It was just truth that was amazing in their hearing, but it did nothing for their life. And so they were wondering these things. But look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, that's not hard to figure, right? I mean, here's Mary. For 9 months, she'd carried Jesus. That day, she delivered Jesus. And now she's hearing, not from an angel, but from shepherds, from human beings, the phenomenal message that they were saying about this son that she had delivered that day. Oh, you better believe she treasured up the testimony of these shepherds. She was pondering them in her heart. In verse 20, and the shepherds, look at this. Don't miss this. And the shepherds went back. What does that mean? They went back. What does it mean? They left the manger and they went back to the pasture. They went back to the sheep. This event changed them. But they were still shepherds. They were shepherds of a different kind. They would never get over this. But their circumstances had not changed. They still had responsibilities back in the pasture, and they were going back to the pasture to watch over those sheep again. Boy, God leads you to a life of Christ-centered praise of himself. Look at verse 20. They went back. How were they going back? Look at what 20 says. Glorifying and praising God. You see it? Glorifying and praising God because of Jesus Christ. They were praising him. They were giving a testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet they were going back to the pasture, glorifying and praising God for what he had done in their life through Jesus Christ. For all that they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Folks, it comes down to this. We need to learn to praise God better, to praise God more fully. Not just to be stuck in praise that is years old, that is never being updated. God is not dead. God is not dead in your life. God is working in your life. Do you see the ways? Do you see how God is working? Now, at times we can't figure it out. I mean, we can't see where it's all going. But listen, that doesn't mean that we're blind. We need to see God working in our lives. And then even before we know how God's going to work it all out, we can trust him. We can glorify him, and we can praise him for the work that he's doing in our life, because we know how it's all going to pan out for our good and his glory. And then we can just praise him, verbalize to him our gratitude and our cognizance of what he is doing in our lives, because we matter to him. He works in you personally, and your praise to God must be as personal as the work he is doing in your life. Now, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you certainly can do this. You have ample reason, starting with your salvation. That's where it starts, but God forbid that it should end there. You need to look, you need to understand, you need to glorify God in your heart and praise him with your lips. That's what we need to learn from these shepherds, so we can upgrade our understanding for our praise to God. As a believer, you can do that. But I've got to be frank and tell you, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you were as I was when I was at the age of 12 or 13, and I heard the message of the gospel for the first time in my hearing, I was religious but lost. Didn't matter that I was religious. I didn't understand the gospel. I'd never responded to the gospel. You can be religious, but if you're lost, you cannot glorify him because you don't understand the good news. There's no grounds of praise. It starts right there. As we've been seeing in our passage, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. His Son. That is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Jesus Christ, God of very God, became man. Jesus wasn't always man, but he became man. As we have been seeing in the previous weeks, born of a virgin. Sinless is how he lived. He was the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ came into this world from God. The source of Christ coming in this world was God himself. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the Father poured out his wrath for your sin on Jesus Christ. He bore God's wrath for your sin. And on that cross, he bled to bring atonement, not to overlook your sin, but the full, complete payment price for all of your sin, that it could be paid for time and for eternity.
as he died on that cross and was raised the third day. That's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now you, as a sinner, need to turn from your sin and place your faith in Christ alone to receive that free gift of salvation for anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Would you be willing to do that right now? I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come as we stand for our invitation hymn. You don't need to come forward. You don't need to walk the aisle as we stand together. You don't need to walk the aisle. You can receive Jesus Christ right where you are. You can trust Him. You can turn from your sin. You can do that where you are. Christian, what about you? Is there sin in your life that you are coveting, clinging, holding on to, not willing to turn from? My friend, that's going to stymie the work that God seeks to do in your life. You need to turn from your sin, confess that sin, and be set free from it. Would you be willing to do that as we stand and sing our invitation hymn?